Gospel according to John, chapter 16. I would like to read 7 verses from the verse number 16. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again a little while, and ye shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he saith a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, A little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Back by the end of the chapter 13, we remember the words of Peter and the answer the Lord gave to Peter. Peter said unto the Lord, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. It appears to me that the Lord is entering the last part of his public ministry. He is going to unveil the ministry of the gospel of salvation by the ransom of the Lamb of God. An important gospel ingredient contained in the scriptures that has been neglected by Israel from the beginning and by this time long forgotten. In Exodus 23 verse 4, If thou meet thine enemy's animal going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Verse 5, If thou see the animal of him that hateth thee lying under his burden, thou shalt surely help with him. Overcoming evil with good, leaving all the judgment in the hands of God, was not practiced by the children of Israel. They have made the law something so rigid, so mean, so difficult, loveless, without compassion. And yet when we read through the law, we can find a lot of gospel. We could say it was foretelling of the true gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And soon the Lord Jesus Christ is going to demonstrate before the rulers in Jerusalem, before the priests, before the scribes and Pharisees and elders of the people, and then after that before the Roman soldiers and before the Roman governor, and then to all the public on Golgotha. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to unveil that gospel. Patient, long suffering, mercy and love, unknown to the humanity. And the disciples of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ are going to see Him as they have never seen Him before. And without understanding what is the purpose of that offering, that ransom, they're not going to be able to see the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the Master of their souls, as their teacher that enlightened their mind. They're going to be lost. And what is very important, as the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the disciples in the chapter 14, 15, and 16, that they understand one important factor, and that is they do not understand. And before they see their Lord resurrected, victorious, mighty and powerful, before He is in their mind, in their understanding, in their heart, returning back to the Father, before they understand that fact, that all the power has been given unto Him in heaven and in earth, in all of the universe, they cannot understand why would a mighty God, a righteous, a just God, allow His Son, the perfectly righteous, godly person, to suffer so much from sinners, from the slaves of sin and death. It was important that the disciples realize one thing: we don't understand now, we will understand later. And yet, it was very difficult for them to accept that truth, that fact. That has been the problem of the humanity ever since the fall. Oh, maybe even in the process of falling down. If Eve realized that she does not understand the depths of sin and transgression, and the measureless consequences of violating the word, the will of the Creator, if she could have understood that, she would have no need to look at the forbidden fruit and to think it is attractive. She would have no need to discuss that question with the snake, with the serpent. She could have said, I trust the Lord God. He did everything good and right for us. And I don't trust thee, ugly liar. So, that problem, that difficulty remained. And the Lord is teaching and teaching and teaching. And whenever the disciples say, oh yes, now we understand, He told them, you understand nothing. Not in my words, in His words, He said it. In the verse number 16 of this chapter 16, according to John, the Lord said, a short time, and ye shall see me not. And again a short time, and you will see me again, because I go unto the Father. The disciples were wondering, what does that mean? And each time when the Lord was talking about His suffering, about His death, His burial, His resurrection, coming back from the dead, they were confused. They somehow were not able to understand. And I perceive, knowing my human nature, that in their human nature, they refuse to accept those facts, and they refuse to understand. It just does not enter their mind, because carnal man cannot understand the thoughts of the Spirit of the Lord. It's something strange, unacceptable. Nicodemus manifested the same resistance to the Word of God. Why would it be so difficult for Nicodemus to understand the teaching of the new birth? In the book of the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 37, a large portion, almost all of the chapter, is telling him and us as well of the new creation. Dead bones shall live. But he did not want to understand. Because if I recognize my need for the new birth, I have to confess I'm dead. And that's against my pride, against my vanity. I want to hide my deadness and to pretend to be alive and righteous and just and godly and holy. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? And that was the trouble, the problem, the difficulty of the disciples as well. It seems clear to me that the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about the things that are coming very soon. In a few hours, they're going to see their Lord and Master in such a situation as they have never seen Him before. They know the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, that can heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, feed multitudes with a small amount of food. That's the Savior that they believe in. But the one that is suffering from the hands of sinners, the one that has been humiliated, the one that is going to be tortured, that kind of a Savior, that kind of a Master and Teacher, they cannot accept, they cannot know, they cannot believe in. It seems clear to me that the Lord is telling them here that in a few hours they are going to see Him as they have never seen Him before, so they are not going to see Him. They will see Him as the prophet that is victimized by his enemies. They are not going to see Christ, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the victorious warrior that is battling against sin and death by laying down his own life for the dead, that they might live. And so, they are not going to see him. Is going to be a crushing blow to them. All their hopes and expectations will be shattered, destroyed, ruined, and they will be in an awful despair. But then, short time after that, they're going to see him. They're going to see him as the one to whom all the power is given. No, he didn't take all the power to him. That's what Satan wanted. But all the power was given to him by the Father and by all those that believed, trusted, and obeyed. We give him all the power. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior. Not being able and willing to understand, they wonder, they question that. Some of his disciples. Of course, I think none of his disciples did understand that. I don't think any of them was open to accept that. But some of them were more open to acknowledge their ignorance, not as ignorance, but rather the other way. He is talking in a way that is not understandable. So they wanted to ask him, Master, what art thou talking about? It's confusing. Canst thou not talk clearly? In a way that we can understand? In the verse number 19, Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him and said unto them, Do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and ye shall not see me, and again, a little while, and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy, and the joy of the world shall be turned into everlasting lamentation. Who can see that? Who can understand that? That person can see and understand the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and can see the Lord Jesus Christ walking step by step through the greatest agony, deepest pain and woe, a victorious victor, not a loser, not a victim, but a willing sacrifice and ransom for sinners. And then the Lord compared the experience of the disciples that is coming right away in the verse number 21 with a woman in labor to give birth to a child. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now, therefore, have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. Such is the joy of the Lord and His salvation. No man can take it away from us when we cleave to the Lord and walk in the light of His word. And in that day, the Lord said, ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, He will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. What is He saying? He came to die. He was born to die. He came to save sinners and to create a kingdom of God in the hearts of men that believed. They never asked anything in His name because they did not recognize Him as yet. He is still a stranger. Oh yes, He is their teacher. He is their master. They are His disciples. They are willing to live and die for Him, but they don't know Him. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And in that day ye shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you, for the Father Himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. When the Lord compared their experience to come with travailing a woman and the birth of a child, the Lord explained to them, even though they did not understand at that moment, but the Lord explained to them that in their sorrow something new is going to be born. When the sorrow is ended, and the awareness of the greatness of this Savior, the only Savior of the mankind, will take hold of their mind and heart, something new will be born. A new bride of the heavenly bridegroom, the New Testament church, church of the apostles and the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the Lord said, at that time, I will not talk to you in parables. I will not not talk to you in such a way that you could gradually get the perception of the meaning, but rather I will tell you straight, plainly of the Father. And at that day ye shall ask in my name. When they become the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the crucified and risen Savior, then they will ask in his name. Then they will believe in the true gospel. Then they will recognize the real Savior, the mighty Lamb of God. And the Lord said that they will ask in his name, in his spirit. It's not a cliche, it's not a phrase, a form to say at the end of each prayer, in the name of Jesus Christ. I don't say that that's necessarily wrong, but it might be wrong to think that just because we said the phrase, that our prayer surely is in his name. When we pray in the Spirit of Christ the Lord, that's in his name. And that's what the Father loves to hear. And that's what the Father himself has planted in the hearts of those that believe. That's why these prayers are so pleasing to him. Because these are the prayers of his Son living in the hearts of true believers. And the Lord says, I'm not telling you that I will persuade the Father to answer your prayer and to grant your petition. No. The Father himself is filled with love for you. How do I know that the Father has love for you? Because you loved me. And because you have believed that I came out from God. That's love that the Lord has generated in the souls of the true believers and sincere disciples, and that love is manifested in doing his will. And then in the verse 28, the Lord is giving us a wonderful portion of the gospel. I came forth from the Father, and I am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. And we, once we believed the Lord Jesus Christ, once we trusted and obeyed his word, we are in the world, but not worldly. We came from the Father. He is the one that gave us that new birth. And we are here in this world, but not of the world. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of the Heavenly Father, are here for a time. It's a pilgrimage. It's a battlefield. It's a place of labor and sweat and tears. And then we leave the world behind and go back to our Father. Glorious, wonderful experience. In spite of our weaknesses, shortcomings, mistakes, misunderstandings, and sometimes misapplications, the Heavenly Father is going to fulfill his promise and his will and bring us to him after this short pilgrimage, often so turbulent. When we keep that awareness in our mind and heart, the temptations lost their power, the burdens are much lighter, easier, and the path to life everlasting marked with comfort and joy and longing for the final everlasting embrace of the bridegroom of our souls. The disciples said to the Lord, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now we are sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. It seems to me that after showing openly their lack of understanding or their misunderstanding of his words. Now they feel the need to tell him that now they do understand. Now it just dawned upon them, it's clear, and now they are sure, they have no doubts, no questions. But that was just about the same as Peter said at the end of the chapter 13. I am ready. I am faithful. I am decided. I am giving my life for thee, my master, my teacher, my Lord. And the Lord said, yeah, thou art going to deny me thrice. And here the Lord is telling the same thing to the rest of the disciples. Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Why was it so important for the disciples to hear, to understand that they do not understand? Why was it so important? Because the self-confidence of a disciple of the Lord is an obstacle, a barrier, something that stands in the way to better or to the right and proper understanding of the gospel. When we trust in our renommé, in our reputation, in our affirmation before the fellow believers or in the sight of the world, when we are concerned what the others will think about us, we are not prepared to open our heart and mind and to fall prostrate before the Lord Jesus Christ, to sit down at His feet and listen to His teaching with an open mind and heart. The last part of the verse number 32 is so vital, so important for every believer to know when everything seemed to be lost, to remember these words, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. When we are in Christ, we are never alone. The Lord will never, the Father will never forsake His Son. And when the Spirit of Christ is in us, we will never be forgotten of our Heavenly Father. We are in His hands. He is protecting us, preserving us, but He is also correcting us and giving us a cause to grow in understanding, in doing His will, in experiencing His love. In the last verse of this chapter, verse 33, the Lord said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. How did He overcome the world? The Golgotha is right ahead of Him, but He is trusting the Father. He knows that the Father is with Him. He knows that He is doing the Father's will, and that's the victory over the world. When are we wavering in the faith? When are we experiencing fear and insecurity? When there is something in our faith between us and our Lord and our Redeemer. But when we are in full submission and obedience to Him, when there is nothing between us and the Lord, then there is no power, no evil force of darkness that can separate us from the Lord. Yes, in the world we will have tribulation, we will have difficulties, we will suffer persecution, there will be sicknesses, there will be disasters of any kind. But the Lord Jesus Christ has overcome the world. In what way? He does not depend on the world, only on the Heavenly Father. He is not compromising. He is not trying to reach an agreement with the world. No. Only the will of the Heavenly Father is what matters to Him. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And when He gave us His Spirit, then the one that is in us is greater than the spirit that is in the world. The spirit of the world is the spirit of darkness. The spirit of Christ in our souls is the spirit of light and truth and life. And that is life everlasting.